The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Dear brothers and sisters, 3 months ago, I have been teaching a seminar in Ethiopia. In this seminar, women in the Ethiopian Mekane Jesus Church were trained in counseling skills. The future perspective is that these women are serving as counselors in their congregations and parishes. This seminar was a real challenge in many respects. To overbridge the cultural gap between the teaching and the learning situation, as well as to deal with the gender issue, of course. A main issue for the female participants was, how can we stand up for ourselves and stand together and encourage one another? One day in our seminar, we visualized this topic in a short scene. Some participants took the role of being a stubborn old donkey that refused to move forward. Others were trying to make the donkey move. They talked to the donkey tenderly and fiercely, and finally even beat the donkey. But the donkey rejected and even kicked those who wanted to command the animal. The participants wanted to show in this role play how difficult it is to bring about change in a male-dominant, authoritarian, and patriarchal society and church. After the seminar, when reflecting what we had experienced in our seminar, I suddenly had the idea that it is also me who is that stubborn old donkey. I was rather disturbed. I shared my feelings with one of my Ethiopian friends, an elder in the church. He spontaneously responded, "No, Pastor, you are a lion." This, of course, was very nice. However, it reminded me on an African saying, every morning a gazelle wakes up and is alarmed. If I do not run faster than all the other gazelles, I will be killed by a lion. Every morning a lion wakes up and is alarmed. If I am not running fast enough, I will not catch the gazelle and I will stay hungry. Therefore, if you are a lion or a gazelle, run as fast as possible. I already knew that I am no lion. However, after having visited my physiotherapist the other day, I also know that I am neither a gazelle. Definitely not. We are living in a world of predatory capitalism, and every day many people are running back and forth to successfully participate in the competition of work. Each of us is dealing with this situation in a different way. This reality of life, daily life, of course, includes social, historical, economical, and political aspects. And many of us are raising questions like, who I am? Who is in charge of my life? Whom do I trust? What is creating anxiety in me? Whom do I trust? What puts me down and what encourages me? What do I believe in? Where do I feel at home? What is my longing and desire? L'shana haba v'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. This is a phrase which in Jewish tradition is often sung at the end of the Passover Seder or at the end of Yom Kippur. It evokes a theme in Jewish culture of a desire to return to a rebuilt Jerusalem, as well as it is a reminder of how it feels living in exile. A theme that includes experiences of being alienated from ourselves, experiences when we lost contact with our, what psychologists call, our inner child. This vulnerable and lovable inner self in each of us, with its desire to be recognized and cherished. Jewish belief posits that although the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed twice, it will be rebuilt a third time, ushering in the messianic era and the ingathering of the exiles and finally of all people, independent of nation and race and belief. In the same way, the phrase "next year in Jerusalem" is a reminder that we, the people of the world, need to reconcile in order to truly be in that Jerusalem, a city whose name suggests Shalom v'Shaleh. Shalom v'Shaleyim, peace and completeness. Jerusalem, a place and a time when our wounds will be healed and our longing for a meaningful life will be fulfilled. Are we receptive to this promise? Are we ready to conceive this promise in a way that it is fruit-bearing in our lives? Are we ready to participate in the wholeness and holiness of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth? A theme which becomes crucial in times of trouble, anxiety, and despair. What is it that gives us new courage and inspiration to overcome and to start again in spite of all? The other day I have been visiting the new exhibition at the Jewish Museum in Berlin. The motto of this exhibition is "Welcome to Jerusalem." Who rules Jerusalem? This question, raised over more than 2,000 years, has become an actual one also in recent days when President Trump stated that Jerusalem is the capital of the State of Israel, a statement which has been answered on one side with satisfaction and on the other side with protest. I can recommend to visit the most interesting exhibition in Berlin. It shows Jerusalem as a diverse, fascinating, and irritating place. It shows that Jerusalem can only survive when believers of all religions and also non-believers may live here, safe, respected, and equipped with equal rights. 2,500 years ago, we had a somewhat similar conflict situation in the Near and Middle East like today. Various great powers and local powers were playing their roles, and the individual people and the families had to pay the cost, which always has been true, also today. In the late 7th century, the Assyrians ruled the area, and the kingdom of Judah became a client of the Assyrian Empire. However, Assyria was overthrown by Babylon, a former Assyrian province. We are talking about Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Israel, this area. The city and the temple destroyed by the Babylonians, and many of the most important people were taken to Babylon. 50 years later, the Persians captured Babylon and the exiled Judeans were permitted to return to Judah, where they rebuilt the city and the temple. However, quite many Judeans already had put roots, were assimilated and led a rather secure and comfortable life away from home. Those Judeans were no longer interested in going back to their home country. They had taken roots in a country and a culture, including religion, that had become home country to them. Many refugees who are living among us today, and even many citizens who are living in this country in second or third generation, have difficulties to tell where they belong to, what is their national identity, not only on paper, but the identity that is felt in our inner self. Am I Turkish or am I German? Am I both? And in what way? Is it a mixed identity, or do I have to give up and decide for one identity? However, each of us at times is being confronted with this question. Who am I? What is my image? Who do others regard me? And how do I regard myself? How do I deal with what is strange and disturbing in my own person? Where do I alienate myself from myself? Jerusalem, in Jewish and Christian understanding, is not a mere geographical place, rather than a metaphorical expression that stands for our longing to at last come home and to be the person we are or want to be. For our longing to finally be loved and sheltered in spite of all. For our desire to belong to be part of an entirely whole and never be separated, confused, and lost again. Obviously, many Jewish exiles in Babylon had kept their desire to return to this very place, to restore their houses, but even more to restore the temple in Jerusalem, no better place to experience peace and shelter and love now and forever. This is the moment when the prophet Isaiah spoke to his people. Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand. How wonderful are these words. Isaiah is addressed to a discouraged and worn down people in exiles in Babylon. Had their God been disproved? Has it become evident that Marduk, the god of Babylon, is stronger than Yahweh? Else how had Babylon been able to defeat Judah? The might of Babylon had left Jerusalem in ruins, with her walls demolished and the temple leveled. But this occurred almost 50 years ago. Almost 50 years of living in captivity. The religious leaders and prophets had tried to keep faith alive in the exiles by arguing that their defeat by Babylon did not disprove the Lord, but rather the reverse. It was not Marduk that defeated the Israelites, but rather the Lord himself. The Lord had done it because of Judah's sins. This, of course, is some kind of reinterpretation of an apparent defeat. Indeed, it is an expression of belief. The Lord remains being the Almighty God, the one ruler of heaven and earth, and even the mighty enemies of Israel are nothing but instruments in the hand of the Lord. At this point, One may choose to react with excitement or maybe with depression. Do we trust that the Almighty God will also show His grace and mercy to us when we are in trouble? Or do we question if God is a merciful and loving God when leading us into despair? Isn't it unfair and unjust to be left alone in misery by this loving God? How can we overbridge the discrepancy between the loving God and the God who is leaving us alone when we are badly in need of His presence and help? To be honest, I believe that this question has to be left unanswered. There is a shadow falling upon our picture of an almighty and merciful God. The truth is that there is a side of God hidden to us, a side which we do not and cannot understand. Why that? Because we are not God. We are God's creation, nothing less and nothing more. Isaiah reminds his people on God the Almighty. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. This includes the mighty ones of the earth, not only the actual political rulers, but also the wealthy and influential people who lost contact with most of mankind. Compared to their Creator, they are like grasshoppers. In the same chapter, Isaiah is comparing the nations of the earth to a drop of water. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust in the scales. Isaiah uses a rhetorical strategy to convince his people to trust in the Lord. Compared to the Lord, Babylon is next to nothing, a mere drop in a bucket and a dust on a scale. This is Isaiah's first point. Israel's God is a majestic God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Not only can the Lord rescue the captives, but He means to do so because He cares about them. He means to renew their strength. Maybe all of us know these situations in life when we are exhausted, sometimes even exhausted to death. When we are not only tired of all these things that again and again drive us mad or sad, rather than exhausted in terms of being without energy, without joy, without hope that things will change to the better. I am reading verse 29. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Indeed, these are words of a strong believer. Are we strong believers? And if not, can we anyhow hear these words as words of encouragement? The other day I visited a woman whom I know since long. She is old age now, almost 85 years. She has always been very active and enthusiastic. She occupied honorary posts as an elder in her congregation, and she has been working with homeless people and refugees. She was always interested in visiting concerts and liked to have a controversy dispute with others on political issues. However, when I visited her this time, she was rather depressed because of her bad health situation. She no longer is able to cope with her everyday life by herself. Instead, she is forced to sell her house soon and live in a home for elderly people where she receives the necessary support. She cried when she shared this future perspective with me. When I said goodbye, she said, "Thank you for not cheering me up." Other than many of my friends who cannot tolerate my physical and mental condition, you just listen to me. You are taking me seriously and you are not telling me alternative news about my situation. This is what comforts me in spite of all. I'm aware of the reality as it is, but I'm not hopeless. Instead, I feel my energy and I will keep moving on. I'm reading Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not be faint. To soar on wings like eagles, this is again a metaphorical expression for hovering high up in the sky, light-hearted and carefree, majestic, with an apprehension that beyond all skies, we are close to heaven. We are finally at home, united with the one and forever Almighty and merciful God who once created us in His image and who never fails loving us from the very beginning to the end and beyond. I'm coming back to the beginning of this sermon when I raised the question, who am I? Who am I? It's the title of a poem that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in prison and not far from death. Who am I? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, Thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.